Okay, well, we're in recording number 37 of the Free Church Report, and we're in the chapter entitled The Riches of the Ministry. And this whole section, probably three, four chapters back, we start introducing this idea of what they call today a vow of poverty. And of course, we can look at all kinds. A lot of people get all upset because you use the word vow. And we'll look at that in greater detail, but it'll be mentioned here that there are two different words that are translated in the Greek into vow. One is, like an oath or a promise, and the other one is a prayer that it expresses an intent. And the apostles were told that if you want to be one of my disciples, you have to sell all you have. Hath is the way it's translated sometimes, but it's actually a word for property. And we show also that the Levites had this same restriction on them. And there's a reason for that, because you have, if you go back to the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ, you need in a pure republic where everybody is in free assemblies and they're not compromising any of their rights or freedoms. They have no representation in the law of nations unless they have a body, an actual body politic. Now, Christ appointed a kingdom to his little flock, and they became the body politic of his church. Now, they could not exercise authority one over the other because Christ forbid that. So, in a way, the church is a sort of an anarchy because it has no rulers. When Peter wanted to, or saw that somebody was lying and deceiving and trying to get into the church through fraud, get into that body politic through fraud, he didn't take out his sword and chop off his ear. He didn't, have him arrested and put into jail. He just prayed to the Holy Spirit and the guy dropped dead. So, if you can go back to in Kor in the days of, or Korah, as they say in the Old Testament, they're called Kor in Jude 1:11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they had gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." And that word reward is like wages or like benefits, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. And that's Kor back in the Old Testament. When Moses was challenged by this guy who got all these guys together and came and challenged Moses' authority, Moses laid down prostrate on the ground and points out in the text to follow that he hasn't taken anything for himself. He has simply come to serve the people and show them this other way to govern themselves as a free nation under God without exercising authority. Now, this Korah is coming up, or Korah, as it's stated in the Old Testament, and he's challenging that. And Moses tells him to go ahead and get his incense, his censers, and fill them up and set them on fire and take them before his tabernacle. And lo and behold, eventually the ground opens up and swallows these guys up, as the story goes. I tell you, this has a little bit to do with this same thing that we see much earlier where they're talking about strange fire. And now we come on a time in history, and we had all kinds of warnings. Revelations talks about the whole world would be in danger of being deceived. In Matthew 24:24, we are told that false Christs, false prophets would arise, deceiving almost everyone with great signs and wonders. And their deception would be so great that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. In Matthew 24:5 and Mark 13:6 and Luke 21:8, Jesus talks about people coming in his name, saying they're Christians. In Matthew 7:22, many will say, that they're coming in his name and they're prophesying in his name and doing great works in his name. But he's telling them all to get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. We're told way back in the beginning in Deuteronomy not to return to the bondage of Egypt. Well, guess what? We're back there. So now I come along, and share with you and many other people, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to the website, and they don't all see it. They don't all get it. They don't all say, oh my gosh, well, of course, this is the way to freedom. This is the way to liberty under God. Why? Because they're under a strong delusion. So now we come into this particular chapter and we talk about the riches of the ministry. Well, the riches of the ministry are actually the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which was not given to everybody in the parables. It's only by the grace of God that you're really going to understand what the kingdom is all about. But God, sets up a time and a place and a way in which people can see, but they're just going to have to choose to see it. That means it takes real humility to get to that point where you see it. So in this chapter, we say the riches of the ministry after 2,000 years, it is possible that we have been misled about phrases like vow of poverty. It is considered by many to be a Catholic invention. Yet the Levites were under a similar vow. I've talked to a guy who read all kinds of books on the Levites, and I said, well, Levites couldn't own property in their own name. He says, well, I never heard anything like that. It's right in the text, in the Bible. They have no inheritance in the land. They can't have a personal estate. They own all things. They even called the lands that they own the lands in common. This was the Levites who did this. And the early church talks about the Levites and the early church taking their place. Way back in Jerome and others were saying the same thing. But today, if you mention that, oh, no, we all wear suit and ties. We go to church. We collect Social Security. We're in the system, hook, line, and sinker. We're completely a part of the world. There's another one. Not to be a part of the world. What world? Cosmos. What is that? Constitutional order or system of government. It's right there. You can't even argue against it. You just have to deny it. We've laid this out so everybody can see it. So as we saw in the section on overseers of the church, which I have linked over there on the right now, early bishops who did not entirely conform to Christ could not deny the clear requirement of Christ to have no inheritance held in your own name, no property in your own name. Even Ambrose, he conformed to that. He didn't conform to a lot of other things, but he conformed to that. He still wanted to exercise authority, and he appealed to the Senate to have anybody who didn't believe in his brand of Christianity, as he was interpreting it, would be persecuted by the government. That's certainly not Christ. But he did not understand that he couldn't own land. So it's not a Catholic invention. It's Moses' invention, if you want to make it an invention. But it appears that Abraham understood the exact same principle. If you read a lot of the material that surrounds the history of Abraham, certainly he could have been the king in Haran. But he gave that up. He walked away from those positions to be this Hebrew guy out there with these strange altars. Well, strange to everybody else, but it wasn't the strange fire that we see people like Kor and others that were allying themselves with him bringing into Israel. Well, that's what you have today, is this strange fire. We'll talk more about that later. The idea of taking this vow at all are foreign to many who seek to do the will of Christ. And again, this vow is a vow, a prayer that you desire to conform to Christ, to conform to what he required of his disciples, so that you may learn the mysteries of his way. There is a brief explanation concerning this vow in Appendix 5, which I put a link up there. Some of the things I'm not going to talk about on this series. We'll talk to people who gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and we will explain it in greater and greater detail. I've been going over several things with other ministers and with individual trustees about some of these issues. And sometimes I'm amazed at how much they don't get after all this time, but then some seem to just get it, and it falls, they just see it. They don't have to memorize it. They just recognize it. That's rare. But as we come together more and more, I think we'll find more and more people who will see that. But that's absolutely essential. Long before the apostles really started figuring things out, Jesus commanded that the people sit down in these tens, fifties, and hundreds and start caring and sharing and taking care of one another. If you do that, the laborers will come. So you can do and go and read those other documents. There's dozens and dozens of footnotes that explain these things, and I could probably add more. I haven't gone back and rewrote these things over the years, but I'm always finding more and more things. But one of the essential differences, and it goes on to say here, which we mentioned earlier, is this thing called vows. One is an oath and the other is a prayer. And if you follow out some of these other links, you'll find explanations of that, which word is which. And that prayer, because see, we're not anything more than yes for yes and no for no cometh of evil. But prayer is more than yes and no. It is an expression of a desire to conform to Christ. That is what the prayer is. So it is the latter of these, this prayer sense of the word vow, which is the minister's expression that he is desiring to conform to Christ. Do vows of poverty, chastity, faith, and obedience change the status of members or ministers? Now, of course, now I mentioned chastity in there. You think I'm talking celibates? No. I'm talking about national adultery. The ministers cannot be adulterers. They are the bride of Christ, this body of Christ, this body that belongs to Christ, and the Christ is the husband of the church. These are metaphors. We should not get too carried away with them, but we should understand the principles of them. Then all these pieces of the puzzle start falling together. There is a difference between members of an order under vows and one that is not a part of an order of the church. Now, in statutes, and we will eventually go through some of those, when I originally looked into the statutes and I actually went back and reviewed a great deal of them with some of the ministers, and I would review more on the ministers' calls if all the ministers showed up on that call so they would understand these things and then they could explain them to the people. But the reality is the details that we have put together were a great deal. You know, the original Free Church Report was twice the size that it is now because I removed a lot of those pieces. I left enough so that you can get a picture of what we're talking about. You can see the principles and details. But when you're going into statutes of governments, it's like entering a labyrinth. And I could try to teach everybody all those little labyrinth things, but the reality is that you need to learn to walk according to the Holy Spirit to show you the way. And because I'm not going to be there with everybody. And eventually, according to the prophecies, there will be many, 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 many people that will begin to understand this. We're just laying it out, putting the pieces together so that you can see these things. So we've received some information as a gift from God, and we're trying to get you to receive that too. And we're not trying to just teach you by the knowledge of good and evil, but show you the principles that are at play here. The purpose of the organization of the church is that some men give up certain rights as ministers so that the people may maintain their right of choice. And because the congregation is as important as the ministry itself. And so both will probably grow at the same rate. So if you want to see more ministers working at this, you have to sit down together and start caring about not only those in your congregation, but in the next congregation and in the congregations that have not yet formed. The people are also the ministers of the kingdom, both in their offerings and gift of service and aid to the ministers of the servant church. They are not under vows, but remain free to serve in righteousness. Remember that those orders are bodies. They are the corporation of Christ. But they don't come to rule over you like men like Ambrose and the church that Ambrose started with the help of Constantine and others, which many of the daughters of that church follow those same ways of Kor and Cain and Nimrod. And that's why everybody finds themselves back in the bondage of Egypt and literally in Mystery Babylon. So you have to repent and think a different way. How do we come together and actually form a government of love that operates solely on love and free will offerings? A whole government that does that. We weren't that far away from it back in 1776, although there were a variety of churches around. The churches were still, for 100 years after that, were still taking care of almost all the social welfare in society. They don't anymore. And so we've gone farther away in the last 100 years. Now we have to turn around and go back. There were specific requirements voiced by Christ for those who he was to appoint or ordain. And we have a whole article on ordained and the different words that are used and translated ordained as ministers of his kingdom. If the ministers of a government cannot exercise authority or compel the offerings of the people and are not allowed to hold land as their personal property, a decidedly different government is formed. It's not like the other governments. But it requires the people to come out of a way of thinking and start getting into the way of thinking of Christ. If those leaders are chosen in a network of 10 families, answerable to a head of families, answerable how? Are they commanded by that 10 families? Or are they only going to receive tithes in support of what they're doing according to their service? See, the family holds that key purse string. Once they give to the minister, they've given up entirely. But until he actually provides services for those families by bringing those families together so that they're not just isolated congregations, where they have control over the purse strings that will support him. The entire nature of both men and government begins to change under those conditions. You don't have those conditions in any other government in the world. Because in all the other governments, socialist states, democratic socialism, communism, indirect democracies, they all tax the people. Compel the offerings of the people. The majority rules over the minority, or a single oligarchy rules over the people. In Christianity, you have to be responsible for yourself. So under those conditions, the people are empowered, but must seek God's righteousness in the way in which they are empowered. The ministers are only supported by the goodwill of the people. They serve, which is freely provided if they truly are serving the people. That is such, you talk about a revolution. That's why Christ was a revolutionary. When examining rules laid down by governing bodies of authority, it is important to know that the status of those being addressed rules for one ordained minister may not apply to another ordained minister depending on the status and nature of that ordination. That'll take a little while to unpack, but as there is a difference between a state-incorporated church, because, see, there's lots of churches out there who have these same vows, but they're not doing it the other things the way of Christ, which is what I was talking about at the beginning. You can say, well, I conform to Christ here, but I'm not going to conform to Christ over here. Of course, nobody's going to actually say that, but they do say that. They do something different than what Christ said. There's a number. There's not an infinite amount of things that Christ said. There was just a number of directives. And the amazing thing is that we see them both in the days of Moses and in the days of Christ. And we see Christ with Moses and Elijah, and they're in agreement. They're not in disagreement. What's in disagreement is what we think Moses was doing, what we think Elijah was doing, what we think Christ was doing. But once those all come together, it's like the kaleidoscope begins to focus, and you actually, you know, like you get a binoculars and you're adjusting the lenses, and all of a sudden it comes into focus and you say, oh my gosh, now I see it. But it's not enough to see it. You have to be doers of the word. So as there is a difference between the state-incorporated church who has applied to a government and one that has not, there is also a difference between the church who has filed a 1023, and that's for recognition from the IRS, and one that has not. They are different. There is also a difference between an order of ministers who has filed an SS-16. Now, this is the first place where we're really starting to talk about some of these forms that are specifically with the United States government, although you can find similar things with other governments. But an SS-16 is when you waive, it's an irrevocable application to obtain the benefits of CSER, the benefits of a Social Security system. But it's a rejection of the autonomy that Christ said that you were not to be of the world. You were not to be lovers of their benefits, the lovers of their rewards. And so, yes, the ordained minister has to separate himself out. And as we go through the rest of the book, you'll see that they lay out that that's exactly what ministers of the church can do. But they're not doing it so that they can be free. They're doing it so that they are free to serve the people. If they're not doing it for the purposes of Christ, there is no purpose that they should leave the system of the world. And I will be releasing this week another article that talks about some groups of people who opt out of Social Security with a particular form. We'll name the forms. We'll actually have links to those forms, and you can look at that. But opting out of Social Security is not being free. It's just being free of Social Security. And it clearly in the form, it's simply an exemption that they grant to some people who are already taking care of one another. Amish people use it a lot. But that's not setting you free. That's not like Pentecost. But we'll talk more about that in a subsequent program that we will have before the next study, and we will release that article on the network. All ministers of the church do not have to be under a vow of poverty. Overseers must be in orders to obey Christ. They have to, like the apostles, like the 120 in the upper room, to maintain a foreign nature of the church. The binding aspect of vows of poverty clearly separate the ministers of the church and maintain the autonomy of the church. In the accords that we have in the footnotes, which maybe I can put a link to that too, but I don't think I have them all up there, although you can get them in the book, they say that any order that files that SS-16 and goes and decides they want those benefits, because if one person in an order files that, the whole order irrevocably goes under the system, irrevocably. And so we actually have in there, they cannot do that or file any kind of paper where they're, I mean, we've repeated it so many times, where they can obtain those benefits. They can't do it. If they do it, they're out of the order. So the order could never go back. If it does, it ceases being the church established by Christ. But you can move in that direction to become that church established by Christ, but you're not established by the government's recognition of you. You're established by Christ's recognition of you. So what does that look like? Well, God, Christ, you know, one of the first commands that Christ gave, you know, I talked about the only time he used a particular word for command was when he said, make the people sit down in these 10s, 50s, 100s. But he actually, there was another word he used that is translated command too. It's not quite as strong a word, but it does have the sense of a directive. And it was when he performed the very first miracles, you know, where he healed some lepers and other people. He commanded them not to go and tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Don't tell people that this has been done. Why would he do that? Why would he keep it a secret that he was performing miracles? Because actually, there's a lot of stories about Christ's younger life that are floating around. It says he was been performing miracles since he was a child. But he's keeping it a secret. Why is he keeping it a secret? Because he doesn't want you to believe by signs and wonders. He wants you to hear that Holy Spirit inside you and start walking in his ways and making changes and choices in your life to follow his way, because the Spirit is leading you, not because of great signs and wonders. The guys with the great signs and wonders and doing all the great works, he tells us, as I just quoted earlier, that those people are workers of iniquity. They're not, I don't even know them. They say they're Christians, but they're not. Now, I'm not condemning them. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. But the reality is, your journey is an individual journey of personal sacrifice, personal commitment, learning to still your mind, listen to that still small voice. If this rings true, walk true in what God is showing you. So besides the church not incorporating under the state, it also should not classify itself as a foundation, a public charity, a religious organization. Any of these classifications could change the church unique status and bring the church under foreign authority. One of the things we discovered is that, you know, everybody talks about 508C1. That's not in part one of the Title 26 codes. I believe it used to be, but when I went and looked it up just recently, I found it's over in a section which is part two, which deals with foundations, private foundations. And in a sense, when you look at the church and how it's organized, there's a corporate nature to it. There's a trust nature to it. There's a government nature to it. There's an anarchy nature to it because it doesn't have any rulers. It's all based on who is the greatest servant of servant of servant of servants, not rulers of rulers of rulers exercising authority. And there's this, like I say, there's this foundation nature to it, a religious nature to it, because certainly religion is how you take care of one another. So that's there. It's a lot like a public charity, but it's not those things. It's like those things in many ways, but the church, and this is a matter of terminology, is established by Jesus Christ, and it's up to us to figure out what Jesus Christ was really trying to establish, and we have to conform to that, walk in that, do that. And so that's what this is all about. But really, we're talking about it in intellectual terms. We're talking about it in vocabulary. We're talking about it in studying history and laws and all these things. But where you really are going to connect to this spiritual awakening is when you personally start walking according to the way that Christ is leading you. These relationships are discussed in Appendix 4 in the position statement of the ministers under vow of poverty. All that I don't put up on the net. I may eventually do it, but I went to do it in on some of these things, and the Spirit checked me and said, no, don't put that up. Now, it's still on the internet somewhere, but I'm not going to make it too easy for people to find. They're going to have to do a little looking. So, because it's all about seeking. And so putting yourself in a mode of looking is very important. That's your prayer. You're constantly, you know, you can either go look at YouTube, or you can go look at Facebook, or you can go look at a movie, or you can do all these other places that the world wants, go to a church and listen to singing. Or you can actually say, Lord, show me your way, which is the way. And then as he shows you, you have to walk in that way. You have to take footsteps in that way. So for the church to remain free, its ministers must remain foreign to other princes, potentates, and rulers. It is, and we talk about that in lots of different areas, because there's lots of different areas in which you can get into trouble that way. But ultimately, the Spirit will fix your inadequacies if you continue to follow in the Spirit. The church is bound to God through Christ and not of the world. The recognition of his kingship, which was nailed to the cross and sealed in his blood so that all might become free souls in liberty of Christ under God. That is why the minister comes out first, is to, in hope that others might be saved. And there are a few other quotes down below in the footnotes and over on the right-hand panel. I put in some links. I may put in more links. Give me feedback if you have questions, and maybe I'll revisit whether I should put in more links or less links or what have you. We'll take it from there. This is probably going to be short because I'm not going to go into all these other things. I put some other links over here to review. Unincorporated associations. The church is not an unincorporated association. The church is a foreign corporation. It's not a public trust. It's a foreign situs trust. I'm pretty sure Christ is not a U.S. citizen. He's not a U.S. person. And so if he's in control, then the church is a foreign entity. It's not a U.S. person. I'm using some terms that you will, so that you get used to them, because you'll come across them as we continue through the book. And the church, therefore, being the ordained ministers appointed by Christ, the little flock, the church in general can include the assembly, but the assembly is separate from that body. In spirit, it should be one and the same. If it becomes more than one and the same in any other way other than spirit, you jeopardize the unique relationship of Christ. And this, of course, is part of what Korah was doing when he was coming up and challenging Moses. You don't want to do that. We have people who were following with us, and now they want to just be a home church. They want to go off and do their own thing. They don't want to be a part of this. Well, why? What were they bumping into? They may come back. But what the goal is that we unite every individual in a spiritual walk with Christ. In order for you to do that, you need to look at yourselves, your traumas, your sin, your failings, and you need to forgive yourselves, and you need to do that in the context of forgiving others. Because if you don't forgive those of your past and forgive yourself for your own trauma with these other people of your past and all these things, these morally chains that have attached to you and you're dragging around all these past traumas. If you don't start letting those go, and only Christ can set you free from those past traumas and sins, you can't truly love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself first. You can't love yourself if you're dragging all this resentment and anger and hostility or fear and anxiety and depression. If fear and anger are two sides of the same coin, it's the fight or flight. You know, you're angry and you want to knock somebody's head in, or you want to run away and hide. It's the same thing. It's just the two ends of the same extreme. Well, what about somebody who seems to be always happy and somebody who seems to always be depressed? You know, they talk about bipolar. That's somebody who gets real happy and then they get real depressed. They're running back and forth to these two extremes. You know, the boy who shot up people in Florida just recently, you talk to his step-parents. They weren't really step-parents. They took him in after both his mother and father died, and they only had him for a short period of time. They said he was cooperative. He was obedient. He was doing everything right. Of course, they only had him for a short period of time. What he appears to have is a double personality, and also he was on psychotropic drugs, which is probably not helping the situation at all. So he was presenting different people to different people, and he was able to do that because he didn't know himself. He created multiple identities, which is becoming a real plague. That's what schizophrenia is all about. All these things can be healed if we will come together in love. But you have to start by making peace with your own past. Then one of the things that we recommend for ministers who are people who want to become ministers is start writing down your history, telling who you are, what you've done, how you got to where you are today. It's kind of like, you know, you're going back and creating a daily diary. It won't be daily, but it's your history, your biography, your bio. And just do that for yourself. And ponder it. Look back into your past. Learn to meditate. We'll do more shows about what meditating is. It's taking a look at yourself. It's waiting upon the Lord to show you what you need to know to go to the next step. And that unburdening of your own personal soul of the past, it'll make you feel light on your feet. It'll make you, a whole person again. That's the riches that must come to the ministers. But since both the people and the ordained ministers are ministers in the kingdom, that is the riches that we can both share. And I've always said that discovering the Holy Spirit is like becoming plutonium. You get enough of it together in the same place, and then you will see what they saw on Pentecost. It took a long time. They went through a lot of soul searching and a lot of challenges before the apostles were finally in one accord. They had gone out, they had done miracles, they had done ministry work, they had traveled all over. They were setting up a government in the midst of Judea and the Roman Empire that was operating by faith, hope, and charity. And then Christ was crucified. And then they had to receive the Holy Spirit by His breath alone. And then He had to leave. So this is all parts of processes. And you are now in this process. If you've lasted all the way to this point in the program, you are in the process that they were in. But it's an individual process where you learn to walk alone together with others. Because we're not interested in taking away your rights. We want to put your rights back on your shoulder. Because it is a burden to seek the kingdom. But as Christ said, his burden is light. So anyway, there's lots of little deals on the side. If you have questions, you can ask them now or you can ask them on the networks. Don't be shy. Share those questions out there on the network. If people are coming across this audio and they haven't joined the network yet, there's links there on the page where there are network links. Join that network. Make that network not just an email network, but a living network where you join actual congregations and you begin to carry one another's burdens. The apostles were sent out two by two. You need to gather together because so that you can help one another. It's really basic common sense, but you have to make that choice and walk that walk. There will come a time where you're going to need to be walking according to the Holy Spirit to show up where you need to show up to be saved. I mean, that's a real challenge. It's, it's the old story where the guy, was waiting for God to save him and boat comes and he doesn't go, and a Jeep comes, I guess, first, and then a boat comes, and he says, "No, God will save me," and then finally a helicopter, and then the guy ends up dying. And he gets to heaven, and if he does get to heaven, he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" He says, "What do you mean? I sent a Jeep, a boat, and a helicopter." So, but the reality is God is trying. Christ died that you might be saved, but you've got to do your own journey to be saved. This idea that you're just saved because you thought a thought, that doesn't fit what Jesus said. It doesn't fit what really Paul says. It doesn't fit what James says. It doesn't fit what Peter says. They all warned us over and over again that we need to test our faith. But I tell you, when you have real faith, God will tell you where to go and when to go. You just have to be listening and be a doer. If he gives you a little job and you don't do it, don't expect him to give you another task. So anyway, with that, peace on everybody's house. Thanks for coming. God bless.